Blog Talk Radio.
I'm William Bell, and we'd like to express our gratitude for you as we continue to work through these studies on eschatology, particularly on the Palestinian Holocaust, ethnic cleansing in the name of the Lord. That is our overriding theme, even though today we're going to be talking about sojourning in the land. And we started on that particular topic on yesterday and had broached it a little bit prior to that, but we never did cover all of the passages that we wanted to cover. So we're going to get into a few more of them today to further emphasize the fact that the land that God gave to Israel under the covenant was separate and apart from the promise that God made with Abraham. And one was given in the time of Moses, and the other was still future in the time of the apostles, even though it was eminently future. And so we want to make that clear. Now, this broadcast will be available in the archives in about 10 to 15 minutes after we're done, which should be another 26 minutes or so from now, for those of you who may have just tuned in. For those who would like to call in, you can jot this number down. It is 714-888-7427. Again, the number is 714-888-7427. And that will be a toll call when you call in, so you may want to consider using your unlimited long distance on either your personal service or your cell phones to make that phone call so that you don't incur any additional charges, but we just want to make that known to you so you'll be aware when you make the phone call. Now, our topic is eschatology, the study of end time things. It's the study of Bible prophecy. And our focus on it is to help you understand the plan and purposes of God for the end time and for completing what he started in the book of Genesis by way of the promises for man to be restored to him as a result of the loss of fellowship and relationship in the Garden of Eden. So that's the overriding theme. It's how God brings man back to his presence and to a relationship with him. Now, we also mentioned on yesterday that we were going to talk a little bit about the Holy Land from the perspective of it being holy today. I know that people refer to it as the Holy Land, and our aim is not to upset anyone, but it's simply to teach what the scriptures say and to help you to at least be aware of it. We certainly cannot in any way influence your opinions about it. We can only give you the information and let you make your own, you know, make up your own minds concerning it. And that's simply what we intend to do. Now, let's go ahead then and get into our study for today, sojourning in the land. Sojourning in the land. Now, we've talked about Abraham, who was a sojourner in the land of Canaan. He was not a permanent resident there. He did not make his home in the land of Canaan, but considered himself as a foreigner, as a stranger, and as a visitor. And that has some very serious implications for those who would claim that the land was permanent and was a permanent possession to Abraham or even to his descendants. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, because that's one of the foundations that the dispensational view is based upon. This is the view that, you know, Christ will come back. He's going to reign on earth 1,000 years. He's going to set up a throne over in Jerusalem and reign in Jerusalem. And this is why the Christian Zionists are focused on the land of Palestine. Of course, those who are involved in the ethnic cleansing have some different motivations for the reasons that they are there. And we took some time to explain and talk a little bit about ethnic cleansing, which involves the unlawful removal and expelling of people from the land by any means necessary. And that could include, you know, military and other violations of human rights. It has been determined by the by international law and by designations related to the Geneva Conventions that ethnic cleansing is a violation of human rights, and it is a crime against humanity. And our concern is that there are people who support it, who call themselves Christians. They believe that they are doing a tremendous service to God, that this is God's divine will, and it's based on these misunderstandings about the land. So let's talk about that. We mentioned in Genesis, the 23rd chapter, where Abraham buys his first piece of real estate in the land of Canaan, and it wasn't a place for him to live. It was a place for the dead. I think that's rather interesting. It was a place for him to bury his dead out of his sight. He did not purchase any place in Palestine as a place to live. He was a shepherd, and he wandered about with a tremendous amount of cattle and herds of goats and sheep in order to allow them to graze. And you may recall in Genesis 13 that there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham and of Lot. And they separated as a result of that, Lot going down to the well-watered plains of Sodom. And that was an indication that they were sheep herders and that they tended flocks, which meant that they had to stay on the move because, you know, the flocks had to have a place to graze. And if you're in desert-like territory in many places, you know, you got to make sure that you are keeping enough foresight so that you can make that happen. And even when they went down to Egypt, remember, it was an abomination to the Egyptians, who were builders, strong builders, for those who were sheep herders, and they gave them a place or sort of put them off into a place called Goshen because what they were doing was considered an abomination to the Egyptians. And so that was the culture of the people of Abraham. They did not look at themselves as those who were builders in the land and as those who had permanent residence. So here's what Abraham said when he went to the sons of Heth to purchase the cave of Machpelah. He said, "I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight." So he wasn't asking for a place to live. He wasn't asking for a place to make a permanent residence, but rather he was asking for a place to bury his dead. So we could say that Abraham's overriding opinion of the land of Canaan was that it was a burial ground for the dead. And I think we could make some fairly interesting correlations about that as we look at the subject. But let's move on. Not only did Abraham see himself as a visitor and as a foreigner in the land, but likewise, the Bible says this of him in Hebrews 11, verses 9 through 16, or actually verse 8 through 16, but it talks about the fact that he was a sojourner in the land. The Bible says, by faith, when Abraham was called to go out to a place which he would afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So here's Abraham in the land of promise as in a foreign country. He was dwelling in tents. That's what we've just established with Jacob and Isaac, his sons and grandson, the heirs with him of the same promise. They were heirs. And the Bible says, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Next we find in verse 14 or 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the land. So they saw the promises afar off, and therefore they died in faith, not having received them. Why? Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, as we continue on, verse 14 says, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. In other words, if you're claiming to be a stranger and a foreigner, that very language implies that you're seeking a homeland, a place to call your home. And since Abraham was in Palestine, saying that he was a stranger, a visitor, and a foreigner, a pilgrim, then it means that he was actually looking for a place to call home, and Palestine was not it. In verse 16, the Bible says, but now they desire a better, that is, an heavenly country. Now, the word now is not to be read from our 21st century perspective. Rather, we must understand audience relevance and read from a first century standpoint or first century perspective. And so at the time that Hebrews was written in the first century, Abraham was yet hoping for the promise to be fulfilled. Israel was in the land, so the land could not have been what was being promised. And yet, this is what dispensationalism tells us concerning Abraham. Now, also, when we look in chapter 13, the Bible says, verse 14, for here, meaning in Palestine, because that's where they were and that's where they were leaving, this is the Christians. These are the Christians who are saying this. And the writer is writing to these Hebrew Christians who were in the land. And he said, for here we have no continuing city. Now, how then, as we'll bring up in a moment, can the promise concerning the land, which is said to be forever, if the Bible says that here there is no continuing city? If it's not going to continue, it is not an eternal, unconditional promise. But we have to understand the word forever, and we'll be talking about that in a little bit. So just hold that thought, make a note, because we want to explain that. But it's very clear in this verse that he says, for here we have no continuing city. How then, if in the first century the writers were saying we have no continuing city, and he was talking to the Hebrews Christians, how could it be possible that the Zionists could have an eternal right to the land, and how could Christian Zionists Christians who believe in political Zionism support this concept when the writer says, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one about to come," which indicates that the one which was about to come, and that's the way the literal Greek reads from the term melo or melantos, it's one form of melo, used with the infinitive, and it means to be on the verge of happening, to be about to be. The one that was to come was the city that Abraham was looking for. But the Bible says, "For here we have no continuing city." So it wasn't an eternal promise in the sense that it never ended, because here is the writer saying, there is no continuing city in the land of Palestine. And we have a guest who's come into the room. We want to thank you for coming in. If you'd like to jot down a question, I'll be happy to entertain the question as you present that question, and we are grateful for your presence. Now, let's go then, after having looked at Abraham as a sojourner in the land, let's see what God had to say about himself in the land. And this will also shed some light on whether or not the land was a permanent covenant gift to Israel, to the fleshly descendants of Abraham. In Leviticus chapter 25, in the discussion of Jubilee, God said this concerning the land. In verse 23, he says, "The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me." Now notice what the Bible said. The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. God never gave up ownership in the land. He never gave Israel a deed to the land. What he gave them was a lease on the land. Now, everyone out there who is renting their homes or who has a lease for their homes or even your office building, you know that that is not an ownership deed, and that you are only there for the term and the duration of that lease contract or that rental contract. And when the terms of that lease end, you either have the right to renew it if the owner allows such to be renewed by paying and continuing to pay and re-signing the contract or renewing the contract. But if the owner decides that he's going to sell the property, then you have no more right to lease it out, and you have no ownership in it, and so your only choice is that you will be moving to another location. That's just simply the way it works. God never gave up ownership in the land to the descendants of Abraham under Moses. He gave them a lease on the land, and therefore it was not permanently theirs. He said, "The land shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine." Now, think about it. When they had land, they could sell it, but it could not be sold permanently. That's what the year of Jubilee was all about. It was about the restoration of that land. And he says, "For you are strangers and sojourners." Now, wait a minute. Look at what God tells to Israel. Abraham has already confessed that he was a stranger and a sojourner. But now look at what God says to Israel. He says to Israel, who is in the land, who receives the land under Moses, he says, "For you are strangers and sojourners." Now watch this part. "With me. You are strangers and sojourners with me." God never gave Israel the land permanently, nor did God even regard himself as a permanent resident in the land of Canaan. Now, how significant is that? Well, if you turn to Exodus chapter 34, we get a glimpse of a conversation that Moses had with God at a time when God was going to, well, actually, it's chapter 33, at a time when Israel had sinned. This was just after they had made the golden calf. And when God, when Moses found out what they had done and God addressed it from the perspective that he was bringing Israel to judgment, he was going to destroy the entire nation. He was going to bring the entire nation to an end with the exception of Moses. And of course, at the time, here is what God had to say to them. He said, in verse 3, Exodus 33 and verse 3, go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Here is God saying, I am not going up to the land with you. This is before they went into the land. And when the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people. I could come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now, therefore, take off your ornaments that I may know what to do to you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp. Moses is outside the camp. The Bible says that it was far from the camp, and he called it the tabernacle of meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar, now watch this, the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the tabernacle door afar off from where they were, and all the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent door. They didn't go where Moses was, because God had separated himself from them because they had sinned, and he was only at the tabernacle where Moses was. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend, and he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. In other words, God says, I'm going to send my presence with you, Moses, and I'm going to give you, Moses, rest. But I'm not giving rest to these people, and my presence will not go with these people. Now, I want to ask you the question, would the Holy Land have been holy if God had not been in the Holy Land? Let's see what Moses had to say about that. Let me ask the question again. Would the Holy Land have been holy if God or God's presence had not been in the land? Well, here's what Moses had to say in response to that. Then he said to him, this is Moses responding to God, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. Moses said, I don't want to go to the promised land. I don't want to live in Palestine if the presence of God is not there. Now that should tell you what Moses thought about the real estate in Palestine. The only reason he wanted to be there was if God's presence was there, and that is the only thing which would have made the Holy Land holy. Now, we must therefore understand that if God's presence has left the Holy Land, it is no longer the Holy Land. In other words, that real estate is no more and no less than any other piece of real estate in this world. If God's presence has left. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, when God talks about the last days, he makes some statements concerning Israel. This is Moses talking to Israel about their last days. And he tells them in verse 27 and following of Deuteronomy 31, well, in verse 26, he said, "Take this book of the law and put it beside the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death?" Moses knew that Israel was going to rebel against God and break the covenant. "Gather to me," because they broke it while he was there. While he was in the mount receiving the law, they broke the covenant. They had just made the agreement. "All that you say to us, we will do." Exodus 19. 7 and 8. But here is Moses saying, as he brings them to the brink of the land, he says, "I know what you're going to do after my death. You're going to do worse than you did while I was alive. Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands, through idols." Remember, God said, "You shall have no other gods before me. You should serve the Lord, and only the Lord, for I am a jealous God." Then Moses spoke in the hearing of the assembly, all the assembly of Israel, the words of this song, and that's Deuteronomy 32. And I wish I had time to go through the entirety of Deuteronomy 32, but I just don't have the time to do that. But let me read to you a verse concerning God and the land and the people of Israel in their last days. "For they are a nation void of counsel." This is Deuteronomy 32 and verse 28. "Nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them? For their rock is not like our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges." Moses said Israel would be sold, that God would put them to flight, that he would surrender them. And if God surrendered them, it means that God left the land as far as Israel was concerned. It means, just like God said, "The land is mine. You are strangers and sojourners in the land with me." And God sold them, no longer sojourned in the land. The Bible says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." Matthew 18 and verse 20. Jesus said, when he had a conversation with the woman at the well of Jacob in Samaria, she was claiming, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain," meaning Mount Gerizim, But you Jews say Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said, Woman, the time is coming, and now is, when you will neither worship God in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem. What does that mean? That God was no longer sojourning in Jerusalem, that his presence was no longer confined to Jerusalem. And as Moses said, God, if your presence is not there, I don't want to be there. What's the end result? Israel is no more a holy land than is Los Angeles, California, than is Las Vegas, Nevada, than is Mexico City, Mexico, and any other place on this earth. The only place that's holy is the place where God is. Israel was a place where God sojourned. He didn't make a permanent residence there. And since God didn't make a permanent residence there, Abraham said he was a sojourner in the land, and God said that Israel were sojourners in the land. It cannot be the land that God promised to Abraham. That's all the time that we have for today. I want to thank you for listening. We're going to come back on tomorrow, and we're going to talk about the eternal promise from Genesis 13, verse 14. We're going to look at that a little bit more carefully so we can explain that and really carefully lay that out so that you understand it. You've been listening to William Bell with All Things Will Feel, Eschatology Broadcast. We've been talking about the Palestinian Holocaust, ethnic cleansing in the name of the Lord, and our focus today has been the sojourning in the land of Israel. We invite you to visit our website at allthingsfulfilled.com, where you can learn more about these topics. And until tomorrow, we want to encourage you to listen to these lessons in the archives, go back and listen to the previous lessons, and continue your studies. And I think that you will find that to justify ethnic cleansing because you believe that God gave Israel a permanent right in the land and they're fulfilling Bible prophecy, we're showing that that is a biblical fallacy, that it is an error in judgment and thinking, and that it is based on false premises and a misunderstanding and misinterpretation of Scripture, taking matters out of context, avoiding and applying and interpreting these passages in an anachronological sense. In other words, taking them out of their proper contextual, historical, and chronological setting and imposing them upon the world today in order to justify the Christian Zionist position and to commit these atrocities against the Palestinians, violating their human rights and grave infractions against international law. It is that which is not approved by God. Again, I'm William Bell. This is All Things Fulfilled. Have a very pleasant evening.